The title for our message is Unity Through Worship of the Trinity. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And we will continue in this series of Stand Firm, Equipping God's People, as we look at this epistle. And look at the theme of bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus Christ. And with today being the 21st anniversary of the 9/11 tragedy, as a means in our own way to pause and memorialize that tragedy, I found it fitting to look for some things and some inspiration that we can get from those events that happened 21 years ago. I found this on the internet, Sandy Dahl, wife of Flight 93 pilot Jason Dahl, that heroically crashed in Shanksville, Pennsylvania to spare the planned destruction of the U.S. Pentagon by that plane, said, "If we learn nothing else from this tragedy, we learn that life is short and there is no time for hate." If we learn nothing else from this tragedy, we learn life is short and there is no time for hate. And then she went on further to even espouse and give a good introduction to the message that we're going to be having today about unity. She went on further to recognize the small taste of unity that God is going to teach us about in the book of Ephesians as we focus on these words in verse 10. And what she said is, "Even the smallest act of service, the simplest act of kindness, is a way to honor those we lost, a way to reclaim that spirit of unity that followed 9/11. Do you remember how unified the country became after those events? Do you remember the way that we stopped trusting on our own erroneous ability and our own strengths to get things done and get things right? And we had no choice but to look to God. And that's what happened after those events. We unified under the love of Christ and the love of country and the love of our fellow man. No matter how much we disagreed with their thoughts or who they were unified. And as painful as those events were for this country, we came together and were unified no matter what our differences were. A quote from Senator John Kerry reads, "It was the worst day we have ever seen, but it brought out the best in all of us. It was a tragic day, but it brought out the best of all of us." The unity of God brings out the best in us. Amen? The unity of God is the best that we can do. If we strive for the unity that the triune God has, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in one, that brings out the best in us. But on the other side of that coin, how quickly we forget, how quickly we go to our neutral corners, if you will, and we stir up our own disunity. And dare I say, sometimes it's even in hatred. And we're at least intolerant of those that have a different perspective, those who think or look differently than we do, those who have a different background or have come from a different set of life circumstances. And sometimes in today's environment, even someone that has a different opinion than us, how quickly we fall to hatred and don't even consider what they have to say, or intolerance. Today, as we remember 9/11, as I prepare for this sermon, I was encouraged to look for a paradigm shift. Every year, we're going to have this anniversary where we look back and we are sorry for what happened. But let's look for a higher calling than that. Let's look for the unity that came about after those events. Not that we want to have this kind of tragedy happen so that we become unified. Let's get to the unity without having to have the tragedy. Let's get to the unity without having to have the tragedy. Let's focus on that common ground, the common thing that we have together, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. We want to be unified here inside these walls with those that are different from us outside of these walls, but need the Trinity just as much as we do. Heavenly Father, I come before you as we look into your word in the book of Ephesians. We thank you for this wonderful epistle. We thank you for the richness and the depth of your word that you're going to bring forth today, Lord God. I pray that you would speak to us, Father, be our teacher, that nothing I say, think, or do hinder the message that you want each and every one of us to be encouraged by and challenged by today. And I'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, rich, beautiful scripture. And as Pastor Doyle said, I could simply read this to you and walk off the stage. It's that rich, it's that deep, but there's a lot to dig into. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he did this choosing in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise and glory of his grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, speaking of Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reaches their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on our earth under Christ. Say that again, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Pastor Doyle spoke about this a few weeks ago. And I'll remind you of what he said when he said, in heaven, is there disease? No. In heaven, is there strife? In heaven, is there crying? That's the way God wants it to be on this earth. And if we unify with God, those things are possible. Continuing in the scripture, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. As a reminder and a continuation of Pastor Doyle's teaching last week, the book of Ephesians is meant to expand the horizon of its readers, including us today, to better understand the dimension of God's eternal purpose and grace so that we can come to appreciate the high goals he has for his church. The unity that I talked about as we remembered 9/11 emanated from God and his church. When we realized and the world realized that we needed God and couldn't do it in our own strengths, we were utterly dependent upon him. And so we saw unity prevail. But when we are united in God's strengths, seeking to fulfill his plans and purposes, there is nothing we can't do together with God. Amen? There is nothing we can't do to fulfill God's plans and purposes as we unify with him and seek his power and strength. The letter itself opens, as we will see today, with a sequence of God's blessings for which we are called to praise and worship God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. These blessings are interspersed with a remarkable variety of expressions drawing attention to God's wisdom, forethought, and purpose. That's how deep this scripture is. Paul shows us that we have been saved not only for our personal benefit, but most importantly, so that we can give glory to God. Glorifying God should be our ultimate goal in all things. The climax of God's purpose when the time reaches their fulfillment is to bring all things in the universe together under Christ, which we saw in verse 10. Because it is so critically important that we and the readers of this letter realize this, next week you're going to see in verses 15 through 23 that Don is going to be speaking about a time of prayer, a time of prayer to help the recipients of this letter, including us, have a clear focus and a clear understanding of what it is that God means by this and how much power there is in store to be unified with God. Based on this foundation, God reconciles individuals to himself is the first thing we see in this epistle. Second, God has reconciled these saved individuals to each other through Jesus Christ by breaking down those walls and barriers. And even more powerfully than this, he has unified these reconciled individuals in one body, the church, both Jew, Gentile, free, and slave. It's hard for us today to imagine the chasm that God bridged by bringing the Gentiles and the Jews together. For centuries upon centuries upon centuries, they were divided and not welcoming of each other in both camps. God, through Jesus Christ, bridged that gap, and you're going to see a hint of it today as we look at the book of Ephesians. Paul is able to show us and the recipients of this letter that even more clearly that God has intended for the church to be the means by which he displays his manifold wisdom to the principalities and rulers of the air and the spirits, but also to the world. So as Pastor Dola has been encouraging us to understand, the work that we are doing at Trinity Christian Chapel today is of eternal value. The work that we're doing and the way that we strive to unify with God is going to impact our children and our children's children and the generations to come, because it's so important for us to continue the legacy and continue the path that God wants us to stay on and drive through for him to see his work accomplished, because it's important for those that come behind. Our Christian existence is not merely on an earthly plane. It receives its meaning and significance from heaven, where Christ is exalted at the right hand of God. So the practical daily life of God's children is intended to continue to work out God's plans and purposes. That is, the unity of the church under the headship of Jesus and the gifting of the Holy Spirit foreshadows the unity of all things in heaven and earth under Christ at his second coming. So in our teaching in this epistle, so as we continue in this teaching, we want to stress that God is calling us to do his work today, his eternal purpose and significance as we come together in unity is to worship the triune God. Our main point today, our unity to God in heaven and the fulfillment of his heavenly plans and purposes, our unity to each other and our unity with the world comes through our worship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which brings us to our first point of teaching today. We are made for praise. Look at Psalm 150. This verse is entitled, "Let everything praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God in his word tells us that we are made for praise. Praise God where his spirit resides with your brothers and sisters here in a sanctuary. Praise God in heaven as we seek to align with his heavenly will. Praise God in worship, songs, and dancing. Everything that God has created is made to praise him. Even in Luke 19:40, Jesus says, "If we keep quiet, these stones will cry out in praise and adoration for God." Here God makes it clear that we were made for praise, but stresses we must have the right object of worship, which is God himself. There are many examples in this world that we can see that we are made for praise. Music fans cheering on their favorite band. How loud do they scream when their favorite song comes on? How about the sports team? As we watch the Eagles later today, we're going to be screaming at the TV. The fans at the stadiums are going to be screaming and yelling. It's just an example that we're made for praise. Think about consumers praising their favorite stores. Oh, I love going to fill in the blank. TV viewers praising their favorite TV shows or series. We are made for praise. Coffee drinkers espousing their favorite coffee store or their favorite flavor. We do praise the good things in creation, treasures, food, work, relationships, love. But we need to be careful. We need to have our adoration in the right place and with the right amount of focus. Oftentimes, our praise of these worldly things, although now not individually wrong or bad, they become over too much and they take us away from what God wants to accomplish in our lives. So we need to stay focused because we are made to praise. We're going to praise something and worship something. God wants it to be Him, so that we can be effective for His plans and purposes. From our scripture today, as we begin in verse 3, we read, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ and in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." We begin our scripture today with praising God and blessing Him with our praises for the fact that He blessed us with Jesus. He sent His Spirit to guide, instruct, teach, and protect. And praise that He chose you and me before the foundation of the world. That's where we begin our scripture. Then we conclude today in verse 14 with praise as we read that God has done all these magnificent things to show His wisdom, His forethought, and purposes with His words, with the words to the praise of His glory. Why has God done all these things? The answer is so that He gets to be glorified by the hearts, minds, and actions of His children. Amen? Amen. That's you, that's me. God is glorified by the actions and decisions He calls us to make every day. And we ask why? We see that in the second point, because we were chosen by the Father. Praise be to God in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious name, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. So why are we praising God in this passage? Because He chose us before the beginning of time. He provided a way for us to be holy and blameless in His sight through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this message is calling you to do so. This message means, and it's based upon the fact that you have said yes to Jesus Christ. You've recognized that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You've recognized and agreed that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins on the cross, died, and rose again, giving you victory over death. And if you understand that and claim that as part of who you are and walk accordingly, you are born again. And this message is an encouragement to you. Otherwise, it's something that may not make sense. So we need and we are able to be holy and blameless because of the gift that Jesus Christ has given us through His finished work of Calvary. He chose us, and because He loved us when we were not even lovely, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters. But here's that word. What does predestined mean? Going to dig in deep now. Need to have a drink before I start. Predestination means that God has determined beforehand that those who believe in Christ will be adopted into His family and conformed to His Son, Jesus. We see that in Romans 8:29. Oftentimes the question of predestination means, does it mean that I play no part? in my salvation? That's the question that I want to answer as we look into these four verses today. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Here again, we see that God foreknew and God selected you and me to be Jesus' brother or sister. If we go back to the verse 3 through 6 again, it involves a choice on God's part, we see in verse 4. If you go back to verse 3 through 6, perfect. It involves a choice on God's part, as we see in verse 4. And it is done so in love, as we also see there. And it is based on the good pleasure of his will, which we see in verse 5. Its purpose is to glorify God, as we saw at the end of the scripture in verse 14. But it does not relieve a man or woman of the responsibility to believe the gospel in their heart in order to bring to pass the fulfillment of God's predestination. So there is two parts to this transaction. Somehow, in the mystery of God, predestination works hand in hand with a person being drawn to God, as we see in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And believing into salvation from Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. God predestines who will be saved, and we must choose Christ in order to be saved. Both are equally true. Again, God predestines who will be saved, and we must choose Christ in order to be saved. Both facts are equally true. Going back to verses 3 through 6, verse 5 tells us that God predestination is to be what? What is he predestining us to be in verse 5? For us to be adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. Romans 8:15, which is not on the screen, makes it clear that our adoption is one of pure privilege and requires us to effectively grow and become more like Jesus Christ. It's provided from God's grace, but it requires us to grow and develop in faith and admonition of God, to be fully effective in unifying God's plans and purposes with our church and church ministries. Looking at verse 6, it concludes by telling us that God did this for the praise of his glorious name. For the praise of his glorious name. God did this for his glory. Praise God for his grace to predestine us and adopt us to be his sons and daughters with his Son and our brother, Jesus Christ. So, we were redeemed by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that means a number of things as we look at verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son, redeemed us. There are three parts to this redemption. Number one, the blood of Jesus paid the ransom for our sins. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 21 reads, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Indeed, the ransom Jesus paid on the cross brought us, bought us, and freed us from our sins. And in our response to God, He is calling us to honor Him. Honor Him with what we do and what we say. And speaking of unity, look at the last verse there. Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. God is unifying us to people that are different from us. And second, redemption meant Jesus removed the curse of the law, which is the curse of sin. Look at Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree or on a pole or on a cross. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Since Christ was crucified on the tree, the curse of the law, that is, the curse of our sinful nature, rested upon Him, our Savior and Redeemer. This redemption through Jesus also united the Gentiles with Abraham's descendants, the nations of Israel. This is where the connection is made to the predestination, the way that God chose the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament. Now those same blessings are transferred to the Gentiles of the day. And again, there's an awful lot of scripture that spends time trying to convince these Gentile believers that they truly are in the same kingdom and worshiping the same God as the original Old Testament people were, the Israelites specifically. So through the unity of Jesus Christ, it provided the same blessing promised through Abraham's seed now includes us, the Gentiles. This book of Ephesians is one of the areas that it shows us one of the great mysteries of God. That is the mystery of being united with the nation of Israel and the Gentiles together as one. Again, a tremendous mystery. The third thing that redemption meant is we are free from the bondage of sin into the freedom of grace. Look at 1 Peter verses 1, 18 through 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 18 makes it clear that we no longer need to live by the old ways, by the old sinful natures. We are freed from that, and we can say no to them, and we can walk in God's grace. Christ's redemption means that we are free from bondage of our old sinful ways. Amen? And then looking back at verses 7 through 10, in verse 9, God is revealing this mystery of uniting both the Jews and Gentiles to be the recipients of God's same blessing, guidance, and power. And then look in verse 10 with the words, when the times reach their fulfillment. That shows the power of God, and that shows that God has control over the events of history, the significant things that are happening in history. God said, when our people are ready, when the world is ready, I'm going to send Jesus. And when the world is ready, I'm going to send them again for the second coming. God is sovereign. He's in control. And He's ultimately in the authority to unify us one to another and to the world. God wants to be unified like we were immediately following 9/11, in that we were no longer relying on our strengths and erroneous ways to navigate this life, but utterly dependent upon God. John Piper writes these words, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we are united with God and satisfied with our relationship to Him, we are able to be connected with one another and connected to the things of this world that God wants us to go and pursue, not for ill gain, not for sin nature, but things that bring us together and bring glory to God. So God's word today is encouraging us to find our joy and satisfaction in walking in unity with Jesus, walking in unity with each other, and being inviting to the world to come and enjoy that unity that we have with God the Father. So we recognize that we were made to praise God, chosen by God to praise Him, redeemed by Jesus, and finally today we are assured by the Holy Spirit, as we see in verses 11 through 14. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In closing today, we have been chosen and predestined to be adopted sons and daughters of God. Exactly as God has always planned, we will be for God's praise and glory to the end of time. Amen? Verse 13 tells us that when we believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, which I spoke about earlier, he, Jesus, will send to you the promised baptism, Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. That is the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know this Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you through that Holy Spirit. That promise of the Holy Spirit can be seen in John 14. Our obligation is to love God and keep his commands so that we will be unified and walking step by step with the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit's work being done in us, through us, and for God's glory and his glory alone. Amen? Because we are God's possession, who have been redeemed to accomplish God's plans and purposes here at Trinity, in our own lives and with the power of God to the ends of the earth, God will be praised and his work will be accomplished. As we conclude today, I want to challenge us all to work on being unified first with God the Father, then with each other, and then outside to find that common ground that God wants us to welcome them to the faith and to the fellowship of working with God and working with his children to see his plans and purposes accomplished for his glory. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we pause today and remember those who were lost on 9/11 and pray that they were brought home to be with you in heaven. We remember and commit ourselves to strive for the unity that we experienced because of that tragedy in hopes that we can be united for your plans and purposes without having to have those heavy wake-up calls, Lord. Thank you for choosing us, Lord God, and calling us to be your adopted sons and daughters. There is not a greater privilege we have in this world other than to stand with Jesus as our brother, you as our Lord. Thank you for redeeming us from our sins as we recognize we are sinners and unable to save ourselves from the punishment that those sins deserve. Thank you for giving us the gift of salvation that Jesus provided in paying the ransom for our sins, removing the penalty for our sins, and freeing us from the bondage of our sins by uniting us with your kingdom and your work of your family. Thank you for the surety we receive from having the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the guidance it provides. Lord God, may we seek it. May we fellowship with that Holy Spirit as we spend time in your word, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in fellowship, and as we spend time serving you, doing the things you've called us to do. Let us no longer, Lord God, say no to your call. Let us accept what you want us to do and who you want us to be, Father, so that your work is completed, and we are blessed and privileged to watch it happen. Help us, Father, to walk in unity with your Spirit, with each other, and with those who need to know you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.